Some years ago, quite a few years ago now, my daughter Rebecca, and this is my memory of the story. You may get a different take on this if you talk to Karen or you talk to Rebecca. I tried to clarify the facts from Rebecca, and she doesn't remember. But so pretty much anything I say is true. But as I remember it, she was just getting ready to go to Albania for the first time. She was single. She was heading over there, committed to 4 years, I believe, and she was going over, and I think she was heading out the end of May or maybe June or something like that, but anyway. And she had a burden on her heart to go to El Paso, Texas, and visit with my oldest brother, her Uncle Jim, and Aunt Annie. And so she flew on down to El Paso, and my memory is that it was Easter Sunday while she was down there, and she wanted to go to church. Well, neither my brother or his wife had darkened the door of a church since, I don't know, maybe they were 10 or 11. Okay, I mean, it was a long time, okay? So when Rebecca said she wanted to go to church and Jim said, well, I'll go with you, there was a gasp in the house, you know. And Annie said something like, well, Jim, you can't go because you walk into that church, the walls are going to fall down. And he said, well, I'm going to church with Rebecca. So Rebecca found a phone book. They used to make these books, and they put everybody's phone number in them, and they had advertisements and things, you know. You probably haven't seen one of those for a while. They used to throw them in your driveway. They don't do that anymore either. But so she looked in the phone book. She just kind of, not randomly, but she kind of looked through and found a church that she thought would be pretty neat to go to. So she and Jim went off Sunday morning to Easter service. And they got there and they had, the typical, the singing and the announcements and all that kind of stuff. And the pastor gets up, time for him to preach. And he gets up and he says, I'm resigning. And I'm resigning because of this, this, and that. And he started naming names. And this was not a friendly resignation. Okay, this was some acrimonious stuff going on here. And Jim and Annie are sitting there going, you know. And so they kind of laughed about that all the way home. I mean, Rebecca, the irony of, she finally gets her Uncle Jim to go to church. And they get there and the guy is resigning. They get home and Annie's kind of waiting at the door for him. And as Jim comes walking in, Annie says, so, did the walls fall down? And he goes by her and he says, nope, but the pastor resigned. Well, if you're here this morning visiting, sorry. But there's a big difference. It's not Easter, and there's no acrimony here, okay? I appreciate the fact that Michael sent out the letter so people knew ahead of time, and you don't show up here, at least most of you didn't show up here today completely clueless. Well, not about that anyway, so. Alice, good, you're listening. So we're going on this morning, and we're continuing to attack the book of Colossians, and we're starting at verse 9 and going through verse 14 this morning. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. I have not yet switched over to the ESV, and I probably won't. I like my NIV, and I know some of you have been unfairly swayed because Michael's been handing out free copies of the ESV. And if I had the money, I'd hand out free copies of the NIV to you. But anyway, I just prefer this one. So if you're with me, I've given you enough time to find it now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How many of you remember the old TV cartoon called G.I. Joe? Anybody ever remember? No, not too many. A few of you. Okay. Yeah, I used to watch that with my son. We had kind of a rule around our house. I liked to watch the programs with my kids so we could yell at the TV when they were wrong and stuff. And so we'd watch G.I. Joe. And the one thing they used to do at the end of every show, somebody would say something, well, I didn't know that or something like that. And they'd always say, well, now you know. And knowing is half the battle. Well, Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that they may know God's will. And I would submit that that's probably much more than half the battle, but it certainly is a big, big portion of it, is getting to know simply what God has for me. What does he want me to do? Long range and short range. What does he want me to do for the next 5 years? What does he want me to do today? What does he want me to do right now? It's not always that easy to figure out, is it? And here, Paul is going to tell us that he wants us, it's so important that that's the one thing that they're praying for the Colossians. Now you say, wait a minute, he's praying for a lot more than that. Look at all the other stuff. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. It all comes back to the knowledge. Now, reading Paul can be difficult. Peter acknowledged this. Peter acknowledged that sometimes Paul was hard to understand, and that's because Paul had a tendency to make his sentences about this long. Okay, instead of making short sentences like this, he put it all together. You look at what it starts at verse 10, and all of that is one verse up to verse 13. It's one verse, it's one sentence. So sometimes he can get to be a little difficult to understand. So what I did, and I do this often with when I'm reading Paul's words, is I went back and kind of diagrammed the sentence. Some of you who are old enough remember when they used to make us diagram sentences in English, you know. And in order to try to figure out what's going on. And as I did, another TV thing came to mind, a commercial. Now, I hardly ever watch commercials because we record stuff and then fast forward, right? But I have seen these commercials for, and I think it's for the National Association of Realtors or something like that. And if I can paint a picture just to help you remember, they have a couple of different ones. One of them starts out with a guy sitting on a motorcycle and he's got a dog with him or something. Another one, though, there's a guy, very distinctive black beard, perfect beard, you know, and he's wearing a shirt of some sort. And the guy, I think he's getting a latte or something, and the guy behind the counter says, hey, that's a nice shirt. Where'd you get it? And then the guy says, well, I met this realtor. Right? That's where it starts. I met this realtor. And then she introduced me to her cousin who works at the store, the cafe down the street. And I went down to the cafe, and while I was sitting there, I met so-and-so. And then they ended up at a store, and that's where they bought the shirt. And the guy who asked the question says, so who's your realtor? So in other words, all this incredible set of circumstances came about because he asks a question about a shirt, and now he comes back and he ignores all that stuff in the middle, and he says, but who's your realtor? Where it all started, right? Well, that's what I want to do here. Paul prays for knowledge of God's will for them. Okay, that's what he's doing. He's praying that they will know God's will. And that knowledge, he says, comes from spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that knowledge leads to worthy living and pleasing God. And while they're living lives worthy and pleasing God, they are bearing fruit in every good work, and they're growing in knowledge, and they're being strengthened with all power. And that power comes from God's glorious might. And that power enables them to have endurance and patience and to joyfully thank God for qualifying them to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of the light. And this inheritance, this sharing in the kingdom of light, he's done this by rescuing them from darkness into the kingdom of the Son. in whom is the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And what's this all about? The knowledge of the will of God. Okay? Let's go back to the beginning. Because all the rest of that comes off of, we want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Everything else that's in that passage starts at that statement. So, how do we know His will? That's what we want to glean from this morning. Well, to know God's will, we must listen to His instructions. To know God's will, we must listen to His instructions. Jesus often said this I call it one of those duh statements. If he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, of course, what else are you going to do with ears, right? That's the reason you have them, is to hear. And he didn't make this up. This was a common expression in his day. But it goes a little deeper than that. We would say something like this. If you've got ears, then why aren't you listening? See, we know that there's a difference between hearing something and really listening to something, right? Now, some of you, like me, may have gone through some training from time to time about how to listen. I've had classes on that. I've had professional development things when I was a teacher and principal, about how to be good listeners. And you all know the drill, right? Eye contact, you know, good body language, you know, you lean forward, you nod, you you know, you all those things, you know. You want to actively listen. They coined that, actively listening, right? And it makes the other people feel good because they know you're listening. Well, they know you're listening until now it's become so standard that a lot of us can fake it, right? We know the right body language. And so, you know, the wife's talking to you, and you're nodding, and you have no idea. You're thinking about something else, you know, and you're nodding, and you're but you have no idea what you're just about. We know how to fake that body language now. So just because someone looks like they're listening doesn't necessarily mean they are. Really, the only way you can tell is if you ask them a question after you're done, right? Gotcha. So we have to learn to listen. And by the way, there's another great theologian, Paul Simon. Only those of you who know Paul Simon know that that's tongue-in-cheek, right? Anyway, Paul Simon's songwriter, far from a theologian. But he did have this one line in a song that I really have enjoyed for decades. Still a man, he hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. And I thought, I've always thought, you know, that really describes a lot of my prayer life. I hear what I want to hear, and I disregard the rest. Don't you do that? Am I alone on this? The rich young ruler. I keep calling him that. Sorry, the rich young man. I don't think he's been called the rich young ruler since the King James Version. But Matthew 19. This man comes up to Jesus and he asks, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" That's a great question, don't you think? Except it's a loaded question. You see how he asked it? What good thing must I do to get eternal life? See, he's loaded this question and narrowed it down to where he wants to know what he has to do. You know, he's got some idea already of what kind of answer he wants. And Jesus, of course, understands this. And so he starts out by saying, "Well, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good." And then the little white space in there between the letters should say, "And you're not it." If you want to enter life, eternal life, obey the commandments. And the guy's going, "Well, right. I can do that. I have done that. This is great. Which ones? Yeah, just to make sure, which ones? And so Jesus, again, he's pulling them in, right? He's got them hooked. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor or yourself. And the guy's going, got it. I'm heading for eternity. I've done it. All these I've kept. What do I still lack? Where's that? Remember his original question? Where's that one little thing that I still need to do? And now, you see what's happened here. Jesus has taken him from hearing to listening. He's drawn him in, and now the young man is listening. When Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come and follow me. And when he heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He didn't get the answer he was looking for. So instead of accepting the answer as the truth, he walks away. And I'm saying that's what there's a tendency for us to do with our prayer life when we're asking God, what is your will for me, Lord? Is it A or B? And if it's not one of those, we're not going to hear it. Tell me what I want to hear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3:6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own. Don't depend on your own understanding, your own way of doing things. But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He will tell you where to go and what to do and how to do it. But only if you're not leaning on your own understanding and if you're acknowledging Him. You see, we cannot tell God what His will for us is. Well, we can tell Him, but that's not the way that we're going to get any results, okay? You can't just say, hey, God, here's what you want me to do, right? That's not the way to approach it. We need to understand that we need to listen to what He really has to say, what He really is telling us, even if it's something we don't want to hear. People often will insist that God told them the right course of action, only to, you know, days or a week later to decide that God changed His mind. When I got to thinking about that this week, I remembered that there was a time in our church's history. Our church, this church was started in 1954, and I think it was 1958, 59, something like that, when the congregation was looking for a new pastor. And there was one man who was very opposed to this one guy who had they had come and preached, and they interviewed him. And in the meeting, he was saying, nope, 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 no way. This is not the guy for us. God does not want us to call this man. And everybody else said, well, let's give him another chance. Let's have him come back next Sunday, you know. So next Sunday, the guy comes and preaches. But before he even gets there, this other man who was so against it said, hey, God spoke to me this week, and He wants us to call this guy to be our pastor. So they called him to be their pastor. That was July. And by September, he was gone under some questionable circumstances. This, I don't know what was going on. Something weird was happening back then. But all of a sudden, 2 months later, oh, that's not really what God wanted for us in the first place. And yet He was so insistent both times that He knew what God's will was. I don't know what was going on in his mind, but often it's a result of us not listening, of us telling God what it is He wants for us. Putting words in His mouth, if you will. This last Wednesday at our small group, we were looking into a passage in Acts that was also talking about the will of God. And I thought, hey, I can get some help here. So I went around and I asked everybody in the group, how does God reveal his will to you? Because I figured it'd be different for everybody, you know? And it was. You know, the very interesting stories came out about how God normally leads the different people in our small group in figuring out what his will is for them. But I managed to categorize it into three different categories. One of them was God, the Spirit urging, kind of a special, undeniable and unexplainable urging. Or maybe a better word for it would be a conviction. You know, that I don't know why I'm feeling this and I don't really want to feel this, but I'm just having a pretty good idea that God wants me to do this. And in some cases it was, you know, long range plans, but in some cases it was, if I remember correctly from this one person, it was, he was in a restaurant and he just, God wanted him to go talk to this guy that he didn't know. And he couldn't explain why, and he didn't really want to do it. But, you know, he did it. And there was no dramatic effect on that, but he felt like after he talked to him that, okay, everything was good then, you know? But he listened. He listened to that weird urging that he was convinced from the Holy Spirit. And that kind of thing, several people said, yeah, that's what it is for me, the way God usually deals with me is that urging. Others, it was circumstances that seemed too obvious to slough off as, you know, just coincidental. You know, where circumstances come together and you don't understand why. In fact, while those circumstances are happening, you may be rebelling against it, and you may be angry about it because you don't get it. And that's, you know, I was part of that when I graduated from seminary. I was one of the last guys, at least I was the last guy that I knew of, who was, you know, to get a church assignment. That's the thing. You graduate from seminary, you put in all your resumes, you know, you go and you interview and you preach and so forth, and then you decide which church you're going to go to. And everybody I knew at seminary that graduated with me, they'd all gone off. And I was still stuck in Denver. Why? What's going on? You know, I couldn't figure it out. There's all these different circumstances, and I'm not going to go into all of them because it takes up a lot of time, but there was this whole list of circumstances, and each one I'm thinking, well, this isn't helpful. You know, one of them was I went out to Kansas and interviewed for a position out there in Kansas, and it was a wonderful church, great people, great job, and for some reason I just didn't take it. And I to this day don't know. There's no good reason for me not to take it. I made up some excuses so it didn't look stupid, but there really was no good reason for me not to take it. And then, you know, because I didn't take it, we ended up, I said I wasn't going to go into this, but anyway, through a whole series of circumstances, weird circumstances, I ended up here. I never heard of Ione. I ended up here. And I'm convinced, now that I look back on all of those circumstances that I didn't understand and I was angry about, all of those circumstances worked together to bring me to a certain place. And other people had similar stories where God just seemed to do certain things and it was like, there's no other explanation for this. The third category was kind of a combination of both, where people would talk about certain circumstances plus that urging, that conviction that worked in them to reveal God's will to them. The point being, however the Spirit works in you, you need to listen. Because talking all the time is not going to help figure out what God wants us to do. To understand God's will, we must allow the Spirit to move us. The wisdom, this whole idea of wisdom, you know, this Greek word for wisdom, the Greek philosophers loved waxing eloquent on wisdom. They loved talking about wisdom. And to them, it was the knowledge of things both human and divine and their causes. Doesn't that sound great? Or Aristotle said, wisdom is the most perfect of the modes of knowledge, not only of conclusions, but also of first principles, consummated knowledge of the most exalted subjects. The apostles took that Greek word for wisdom and they tweaked it a little bit. And, you know, they kept that part about wisdom is the knowledge of eternal things, of things both human and divine. But they added that it's the furthest reach of the human mind, and it always implies goodness. See, when you're talking about the wisdom as related to God's wisdom, it has to always imply goodness, because that's His character. So wisdom, when we see it in the Scripture, is always implying goodness, because it's used of God and from God. Wisdom, by the way, the word is Sophia. So if your name is Sophia, you are supposed to be wise. Right? Any sophomores in here? No sophomores? Anybody going to be a sophomore? Oh, one? All right, good. Sophomore comes from Sophia and moron. True. True. Sophia and moron. Wise fools. Wise fools, because they think they know everything and they don't. Okay? So they're wise, but they really aren't. Just a little tidbit there. It may not apply to every individual. Over here, Paul writes that he wants them to know, have the knowledge of God's will through or by means of spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, there's a couple of good words to go along with wisdom. Spiritual wisdom, notice how they define that. It's not just the regular Greek wisdom. It's spiritual wisdom. And understanding, which is a different word. And I was a little surprised, because, you know, to me, this word that they use here really is more what I have thought about wisdom being than I have thought about what understanding is. Wisdom, I've always thought of as being the practical part. You know, you get knowledge and then you apply wisdom. But really, it's kind of the other way around. Wisdom is more the theoretical. And this word here, the understanding, is more of the nitty-gritty. The ability to test and critique and evaluate and make good judgments using the knowledge that you have. So you have that wisdom, spiritual wisdom in this case, and understanding. You have the theoretical and you have the practical, and both of them, by the way, have been translated with the word wisdom from time to time. But he says both of those are needed if we're going to know God's will for our lives. If we're going to know what God wants us to do, we have to have wisdom, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. And notice, these are spiritual abilities, not human ones. These are spiritual abilities. You can't know God's will if you're not a spiritual person. If you don't know God, you can't know God's will. That's just the way it is. We can't, you know, how can you know? It's like, you know, if I don't know you, how am I supposed to know what you want of me? What you expect of me? I don't know you. You could talk to me and I may still not understand it because I don't really know you. Same thing here. If I don't know God, I cannot know what He wants for me. So we can't attain that if we don't know Him and commune with Him. Jesus said in John 14:16, He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Counselor, that's sometimes used as like an attorney, someone to represent you. and sometimes used as a person who comes alongside of you and helps you and helps you understand and helps you figure things out. And the same word is both things. And he says it's the Spirit of truth who is going to be your counselor. And Jesus also says, my sheep, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And then again, the white space is there because they know me. I know my sheep and they follow me because they know me. They wouldn't follow me if they didn't know me. So how do I expect to know God's will if I don't know Him? So how do I discover this will through spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, I sat down and made a list, and then I double-checked with some other authors in various places, and I narrowed it down to six possible things that we need to be aware of if we want to know God's will. First of all, we need to obey His revealed will, His revealed truth. So here I have quite a few things that He's already told me. Now, if I am not obeying what He's already revealed to me to be truth, why would I be asking Him to reveal something to me that I don't know yet? Why would He even bother to tell me? You know, the answer would be, well, you haven't done anything with the truth I've already revealed to you. Why would I reveal something new to you? So I need to first be obeying the revealed truth. And I'm not talking about perfect living, you know, everything has to be perfect. But I'm just talking about, I know, you know, I don't have to get up in the morning and say, God, what's your will for me today? Should I murder somebody or shouldn't I? It's already there. Okay? I already know that. God, should I love my neighbor today? It's already there. So what should I do today, Lord? I know that You've already told me I should love my neighbor, but I don't feel like doing that. So tell me something else. What should I do? Doesn't make any sense, does it? We need to, first of all, obey revealed truth. Secondly, we need to study, pray, and seek counsel. And I'm going to add here, godly counsel. I've received a lot of bad counsel in my days. I may have given a little bit too here and there, but I've received a lot of it. And usually, I know immediately this is bad counsel. You know, and usually it's not because I've asked, somebody's just offered it. You know, just come into a group like this sometime and tell them that you're sick. See how much counsel you get. And you'll get so many different kinds of counsel. Everybody's got some cure for whatever you got, right? Well, it's the same thing spiritually speaking. Tell somebody, I got this problem. Oh, well, do this, do that. Oh, and you got to do this, and you got to talk to so-and-so, and make sure it's godly counsel. And that's where these small groups are great, because you know, you learn to trust the people in your small group. You learn who they are. You know what kind of circumstances they've been through. You know what they've dealt with and what they've wrestled with and what they've overcome. And you can go to them and you can say, you know, I have a problem and I know you had a similar problem. Can I get some counsel from you? Godly counsel. Study, so that we know what His revealed truth is. Pray with the idea of actually listening. Seek godly counsel. And number three, it's not about me. You know, if I'm asking God, what is Your will for me today? I shouldn't be asking, what is Your will for me so I can be happy today? I would like to say, God really doesn't care if you're happy. I won't say that. But I'll say it's irrelevant. Whether or not I'm happy when I'm doing God's will is irrelevant. Isn't the main point is I want to know Your will for me so that I can serve You? Isn't that the main purpose in life, to glorify God? So whether or not I'm happy doing it, and I'm talking about happy, not joyful, okay? But whether or not I'm outwardly and wonderfully happy is irrelevant. It's not about me. Our happiness is not the goal. Number four, consider, what has God equipped you with already? How has He wired you? It's amazing how often God's will for us coincides with things that he has already been working on us with for decades. You know, he's been training us. He's been teaching us. He's given us certain abilities and gifts and talents. And when we go and ask him, God, what's your will for my life at this point? What am I supposed to do next? It's amazing how often those things that he's already prepared us for will come into the picture. I'm not saying that happens every time. He can certainly call me and say, hey, Tom, I want you to go do something that you've never done anything with before in your life, but don't worry, I'll handle it. You know, that's certainly something that he can do. But I think the more natural thing, the more normal thing is that, hey, Tom, for the last couple of years now, I've been training you, I've been teaching you this, and I've led you into this situation, and you've learned that, and you've got this ability now, and now I'd like you to go and use that. So we need to evaluate, what has God equipped us with? Five, opportunities and situations. And that's, again, this whole idea of there's certain times when you just look and you go, well, there's got to be a reason. These are weird circumstances. There's got to be a reason. What is God trying to tell me through all of this? Certain opportunities come up at strange times and you go, wow, that's interesting. I was just thinking about that. Somebody was just advising me that I should do something like this, and now here's this opportunity I didn't even go looking for. Or a situation that comes out. Now, number six, I hesitate to even mention because it's risky, and it's simply we go with our desires. It's risky because, remember, Proverbs said, if you acknowledge him in all your ways, right? If you are living a life that is dedicated to him, then he will give you the desires of your heart. So this is risky if we go say, okay, God, what's your will for me? I have this desire for a new motorhome. It doesn't fit into anything else you've been doing in my life, you know, but that's my desire, right? That's my desire. So I have this desire to do something that's going to make me happy or whatever. So the desire thing, that's a little bit risky if we're not going there with our hearts already in the right place. Lastly, to accept God's will, we must live out our faith. Notice he says, he's asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. There's a reason for knowing God's will. The reason is so that we can live a life worthy of him and that we can please him in every way. That's that Westminster Catechism. You know, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what it's all about. That's why I want to find out God's will for me. Not for me, but so that I can glorify him. You know, I think of that blind man that was brought to Jesus and the apostles asked that loaded question. Who sinned? This guy or his parents, that he was born blind? Obviously, something had to happen. And you know, it's like going to God and saying, what's your will for me, A or B? Never realizing there's a C or a D. And they're going to him and saying, Jesus, who is responsible? This guy or his parents? Because we know he's blind, so somebody must have done something wrong. See, they come with this preconceived notion, and that's how we often try to seek out God's will. We have preconceived notions about what he has for us. And Jesus' answer was, neither. The whole purpose of this guy being born blind was so that today, right now, God can be glorified. And he healed the man. And the guy, the blind man, he could be happy that, hey, Jesus healed me. Or he could go, well, thanks a bunch. I didn't ask to be born blind. You know, you can have that bad attitude, or you could realize, I'm here to serve God, and whatever he wants to do with me is okay with me. We are here to glorify God. C.S. Lewis, Oh, I was going to, before I go on to there, I was going to mention James 1:22, where he talks about why even listen? So let's say we get over that point where we're not just hearing, but we're actually listening to God, listening to the Spirit talk to us about His will. Why even listen if you're not going to do what it says? Why bother? And James is pretty blunt about this through that whole chapter. Why bother? It's just, it's less than useless to try to ascertain God's will with having no intention of carrying it out. It's like the rich young man. You know, once he found out God's will was for him, and he walks away sad instead of saying, oh, okay, that's what I wanted to know. Now I know. I'm going to do it. C.S. Lewis talks about eggs. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. You must be hatched or go bad. Yeah. How many of you have eggs in your refrigerator left over from Easter? Yeah, we got about 4 or 5. I'm done with them. Wife's going to have to eat those because I don't know what's going on inside those shells. So they've reached their peak for me. She's the kind that, you know, you ask her, hey, is this stuff good? And she go, eh, probably all right. Probably doesn't cut it with me. So those eggs are they're hers. But, you know, an egg, it's true. You gotta hatch that egg. Something's got to come out of there. Or if it just lays there, it's going to go bad. It's going to go bad. And what C.S. Lewis is saying here is we constantly need to be rediscovering God's will. It's not just a one-time-in-my-life deal. We have to hatch and start growing and continue to grow. You see, Paul here, what's he saying? I'm praying that you know God's will. For what purpose? It's not so that they will be pillars of their community. It's not so that they'll fulfill themselves by reaching their potential. He doesn't want them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they will be comfortable in their intellectual knowledge of who God is. He wants them to live out each day in a manner worthy of God and please Him in everything they do. That's hard to do. That's hard to do. You know, there are times when I would just as soon not make things right with somebody because, you know, I had an argument with somebody, I had some sort of disagreement, and, you know, I'm thinking of a particular situation where I really didn't want to go and take care of this. But I know from His revealed truth that I need to do this. You know, there are times when I know that I should say something positive to a person, and I can find all kinds of reasons not to even go over and talk to them. I don't really enjoy talking to people that much. You know, it has nothing to do with you. I'm afraid you're not going to like me, and so I don't want to open up that can of worms, right? So, all you psychologists in here are now going, that's very revealing. Yeah. I admit it. I'm flawed. My wife is going, yeah, he sure is. Yeah. You don't have to laugh at everything. So he wants us to live a life worthy of the Lord, that we may please Him in everything, bearing fruit. You know, He's already written this letter to the Galatians. Remember the Galatians? He wrote this letter to them, and in it He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Imagine we're doing God's will, we're living a life worthy of the Lord, we're trying to please Him and everything, and we're bearing fruit. We're loving people, we're patient with people, we're kind to people. We're doing all of these things as we do what God has told us He wants us to do. He wants us to live out every day worthy of God. He wants us basically to be holy. That's what we call it, holiness, right? Doing what God wants us to do, that's holiness. It may not always look holy to other people. You know, it may look kind of messy to other people. It may look kind of dirty. It may look kind of risky. It may be smelly, you know. But when God sees it, it's beautiful. Because we're doing what He wants us to do. We're bearing fruit in every good work. We're growing in the knowledge of God and in His will. And we're knowing Him better. And we're following Him. And the more we follow Him, the more we obey Him. The more we obey Him, the more we love Him. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. According to His glorious might. That's the kind of power we're looking for. That's the best kind of power. Right? There's no end to that. So that you can have great endurance and patience, because we're going to need that as we carry out God's will for us. And as a result, we're going to give thanks to the Father. Well, in review, one, we want to know God's will. We must listen to His instructions, not just hear. Number two, to understand God's will, we must allow the Spirit to move us. We must put ourselves aside, our own inclinations, and allow the Spirit to move us. And three, to accept God's will. Once we hear it, once we listen to it, we will live a life, we will live out our lives. I can't read that from up there. To accept God's will, we must live out our faith. That's a real rudimentary, foundational starting point for how we determine God's will in our life. That is so important that that's what Paul focused on in his prayer life for the Colossians. Father, I want to thank You for this challenge this morning. It's never easy, at least for me, to know what Your will is each day. And admittedly, sometimes when I do know it, I rebel against doing it. I ask, Father, for each one of us here this morning, that You would help us to understand what You want for us. And help us, give us the strength to carry out the instructions You give to us, so that we can live worthy of You. And we can please You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me as I read from the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.